Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask that our hearts and our eyes and our ears are looking with real and great anticipation to hear from you today. And then I pray that you'll honor that, that we're here not only what you have to say through the message, but that in hearing it, that we will simply receive it and apply it as you would have us to. I ask, Father, please, that you will certainly preach the message, and may each one of us know that. And then, Father, we just pray that we will recognize you clearly in this place, that when we leave and when we think about church, we think about, man, the Spirit of God is so prevalent there, and that it'll stir even a greater hunger on our hearts for you. Now, Father, bless this. Accomplish your work for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, the last few weeks, we've been looking at individuals in the book of Genesis and certain circumstances in their lives. Today, I'd like to look at a prophetic verse in the book of Genesis, one that affects us, each one of us, one that some of you are very familiar with and have heard it and have studied it and understand what it is, and some of you have not. But hopefully today that even in what you know, that you'll be able to see that prophetic verse in a different context. We're going to go ahead and look at a passage in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. So turn your Bibles or any electronic device you've got on, and let's look at that together. And Genesis 3, 11 through 15 is where we're going to begin today. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And then verse 15 is the verse I'm looking at that's prophetic. "And I will put enmity," or hatred, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Kind of an ambiguous type of verse, isn't it? Especially first time reading it, we're like, what in the world does that mean? And we know that the overall picture of that verse is that Christ on the cross appeared to be defeated because he died, but really in his resurrection, he gave victory. He had victory and crushed the head, the power of Satan, that his final destiny would be cast into the lake of fire forever and be no longer our adversary anymore. But I want us to look this morning at two identities focused here very clearly, the serpent and the woman. There's a clear distinction between the two. One, the seed of the serpent is evil, the evil seed, and the seed of the woman is good seed. Now you notice I put capital S and capital G because we know Mary gave birth to Jesus, right? But this is way back in the book of Genesis that's thousands of years old. Thousands of years have passed. And yet God clearly makes a distinction here of good seed and bad seed. We look at the gospel message also in Genesis 3:15. And oftentimes we look at that as the beginning of the scarlet thread from Genesis 3:15 to the cross. But I've kind of changed my mind on that a little bit because the very first phrase in the book of Genesis, in the beginning in Hebrew, really reflects the entire gospel message, which is so cool, in Paleo-Hebrew. But we're not going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at seed that is good and seed that is evil. So this prophecy, again, refers to those who follow the evil ways of the serpent and those who follow the good seed of the woman. Now, putting that in our own terminology today, there are people that are lost and there are people that are saved. There are people that are lost that have no way of knowing that they are following bad seed. They know they do bad things. In fact, God says that the non-believer is an enemy of God. And I think I've shared with you before that when I first heard that, I go, how can we be enemies of God if we don't know if we're doing anything wrong? It blew my mind away that I said, or even myself, I said, I was never an enemy to God. But what's being spoken of here is that if we don't know God, we can't be with God, obviously. If we don't know his ways, we can't apply his ways. If we don't have a relationship with him, then we can't discover the priorities, the purposes, the direction that God has for our life, because God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are ways of righteousness that lead to life, and man's ways are ways of sin and unrighteousness that leads to death. And so you have on one hand, you've got those that don't know the Lord, that even may even think, you know, I'm a good person by worldly standards, or good, moral, upright, hardworking, decent family people. But that doesn't cut it, you and I know, to be a servant or a seed, the good seed that represents the character of Christ. So the serpent is also known as Satan, right? Or Lucifer, the adversary. And the good seed is also known as Jesus, God, who was born through the woman Mary. Clear back in Genesis, we see a picture of evil seed and good seed, mankind without Christ in their life, without faith in God, and mankind with God, with them. And I say that with them because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit couldn't indwell the individual. You couldn't receive him into yourself. That came after the day of Pentecost. But God was there with him. God was with Adam and Eve. And the Spirit of God roamed the face of the earth, as we see in the creation image, right? The Holy Spirit, who is Jesus and God, God himself, was there. And he was around people. And so let's look at two people once again that we looked at a couple Sundays ago. That represent the seed of evil and the seed of good. In Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Jesus said it very plainly, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. When we stand up as children of the light in the world of darkness, they don't like it because light reveals sin. People don't like to be reminded of where they're at in relationship to God, or even in their own perspective of themselves, because the moral code in your heart tells us when we're doing wrong. We learn that in the book of Romans, that the natural man has this in his heart, and they sear it over time. But I want us to look at a couple things here, is that Abel offered an offering that was acceptable to God. And mind you, I want to share with you also that God was requiring of these offerings. He initiated that. He told them, bring me the best of what you have. And so one was that of an animal sacrifice. One was that of a food sacrifice. Best of the field, best of the livestock. And that's what was required of him. But God says in verse 6, he says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" Now, what are you angry at me for? You're the one that didn't do what was right. You know, it's almost like Adam saying, she made me do it. Pass the buck, right? And it says, "And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Now, I believe that that is a picture of the first example of salvation. You say, why? Well, we can look at it in its basic principle that if you do well to bring the offering that I require of you, then you'll be accepted. It will be accepted. But it says, then you will be accepted. Okay? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's salvation. Because what does God require of you and I? that we give our whole selves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to give our very best to Him. Whatever we have, whatever we are, whatever His plan and all of our desires, we're to set on the back burner and put Christ on the first burner of our heart. We're to keep Him first. We all know that. We've heard it 1,000 times over and over. But here we have a picture, I believe, of the fact that Abel's heart was one that was right with God, that was willing to give his all to Him, not just in the animal sacrifice, but in his heart. And I think that's a great picture there. And, of course, that's my opinion. And, of course, you can evaluate for yourselves. But then he goes on, he says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. If we do not offer up a sacrifice pleasing to God, now we're not talking about works outside of God. We're not talking about going to church, reading your Bible, being baptized, talking about God, or just being a good person. All those things outside of God are what? Worthless. Worthless to God. Because they're done without Him and not for His glory. Because our sinful nature just does that. Most of the time, it always stems from selfishness, whether we like it or not. But again, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. If we don't receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, what is the threat to our life? Consequences for sin, right? In fact, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the first part of that verse. Second part says, but the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have Adam who has a right heart that gives a proper sacrifice and is right with God. And we have a picture of Cain who doesn't give what God accepts and whose heart is not right with God, which can be very well parallel to people that reject God and don't want Him in their life and don't know Him and don't live with Christ, and those that have received Him and give their life to Him and learn the life that God intends for them to have. So we have a parallel of the good seed and the bad seed. Now, the reason why I say that is because the good seed impacts people and the bad seed impacts people. All seed produces some sort of fruit. We can plant a fruit tree in our backyard and it doesn't produce good fruit. We planted a crepe myrtle in our backyard twice in the same spot and the thing's been dead every time. No matter how good we plant it. And so one of the things that we need to remember here is that Cain made the decision not to be right with God, and Abel did. So in this account of Cain and Abel, we see the stark contrast between the two. Again, Cain represents the evil seed. Abel represents the good seed. So this brings us to a question. If these are the beginning seeds of the good seed and the bad seed, and Abel was killed, right? If Abel represents the good seed and was killed, how can the prophecy of God, of the good seed in Genesis 3:15 be fulfilled? If God is saying in Genesis 3:15 that on the cross He would defeat Satan and have the victory Himself at His resurrection, defeating death and giving life, if He promised that that would be the case in Genesis 3:15, and then He establishes a good seed and a bad seed, a seed that will produce the ways of God, a seed that will not produce the ways of God. And I'm not talking about the physical genealogy of Abel or of Cain in that respect. I'm talking about the heart and those that will follow that path of good or evil, for or against having a personal relationship with God. And so how does God keep His promise if the good seed has been destroyed? That's who Adam is. So first of all, I want us to understand that God did not forget the good seed, that is the good heart of Abel, as we have learned in Genesis. Now I want to stop right there for a moment. Every person who has been martyred for Jesus Christ, in particular, has not been forgotten. They've been given a place of honor at the throne of God. Their blood that was shed for Christ Jesus will be dealt with. And Abel's blood that soaked into the ground when Cain killed him there, God did not forget, and he didn't let us forget. So what did we remember about Abel? Abel was a man who was right with God. Abel was a man accepted by God. And there's an evidence of what our heart should be with God. And so God knew. Okay, so in Genesis 4:10 it says, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So, again, God had kept the promise. He knew he had a promise to keep, so he raised up another good seed by giving Eve another son by the name of Seth. Now, I want to just step back for just a moment that when Eve gave birth to her firstborn son, she was excited because she said, God has given me a male child. And it's often thought that she was saying, there's the Redeemer. Instantly, God gave us the Redeemer because God promised that he would take care of that. And I believe that they knew that. And so God gave them another son by the name of Seth. The name Seth means set or settled or placed. And God set the line of the good seed in place, for through the lineage of Seth came the Messiah. Now, I'm getting to this because you're probably sitting there going, Pastor, why are we talking about seeds? Why are we talking about the good seed and the bad seed? Is it simply the gospel, those that follow God and those that don't? Well, first of all, that's not necessarily a simple subject. It's a wonderful subject of whether you follow him or whether you don't. But Jesus, God's son, or the good seed, is a settlement for our lives. That sounds strange, but Jesus, God's good seed, is not termed just as a settlement, but the security of our lives. Through that good seed came the Messiah, and you and I have the security of having a relationship with God that's eternal, that will never end, and absent from the body, present with the Lord, and one day we receive that new body, and we continue to live with God in that relationship with him forever and ever and ever. But the thing now about Seth is that as God gave Seth, the frailty of men's souls can only be secured or set through their faith in the seed of the woman, Jesus. Okay? Now I want us to look at something. Look at Genesis 4:26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. I love that. Absolutely. I had to go back to the Paleo Hebrew, and I'm not going to get into that too much here, but I want us to simply say that it means then, the word then, translated in the oldest manuscripts of the Torah, was that it means at that time or place, being or from hitherto, or now, at which time or since. So from hitherto, from that was the beginning, and that time or place, then men called out. Well, men began to call on the name of the Lord. How many years passed since Adam and Eve? How many years passed since the genealogy came down to Enosh? We don't know. We don't know the total years that each one of these lived. Could have been hundreds, literally hundreds of years each one lived. But then you have to ask the question, you mean in all that time frame, mankind never worshiped God on their own initiative? There's a theory out there that I'm still kind of chewing up. The theory is that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God always initiated the conversation with them. When Cain and Abel were required to give these offerings, it was initiated by God. And that they did not initiate the conversation with God, but God initiated the conversation with them. Truthfully, you and I only respond to God because God initiates through his Spirit a prompting and a knocking on our heart, Romans 3:21, to open the door and let him in. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to walk with Him. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us grace and strength to be the people He wants us to be. It's of no good of us, for He knew us before we knew Him, that we might know the righteousness of God in Him. So looking at the New Testament with the Old Testament, I kind of see that as a probability, that what they did was they lived their lives knowing that God was there, and internally, not the Spirit internally, but in their own thinking, in their own understanding, aware of God, looking to God, but not calling upon God, but letting God initiate that. Interesting thought that I'm still chewing on, and I hope you chew on that a little bit as well. But it brings up to the point, then why is it at this point, after Enosh, that it states very clearly that then, hitherto, the big beginning, that time and place, that men began to call on the name of the Lord? And this is what I want to propose to you. This is when mankind, not just a man, but men and women, came together publicly, assembled together publicly, solemnly, as a group, to call on God and to worship Him. It was the birthplace of corporate worship. Interesting thought, isn't it? I think worship corporately had to start somewhere, did it not? I mean, even if we think in our minds it's automatic, it still had to start somewhere. So I choose to believe that this is what this is saying, that they began at that time to corporately worship God. So Enosh, whose name, I want to look at this, means the weakness or the frailty and misery of the condition of men. Now, I want to assume that Enosh saw the witness of his dad, the good seed. I want to assume that Enosh followed that good seed. But in the Old Testament, people were named according to who they are. People were named according to their character, according to how God was going to use them. Interesting, isn't it, in the New Testament, that we have a new name awaiting us in heaven. One that we don't know, that reflects who we are in Christ Jesus. And so in the Old Testament, we have a shadow of that which is to come, and we have a picture of many in the Old Testament that if you do word studies on their names, reveals who they are, how they lived, and what God wanted to do in and through their life. And one of the things that Enosh reflected was that he was a man who was weak and frail and had misery as a human being, maybe just physically, maybe emotionally, but hopefully and prayerfully, faithfully to God. And people around him saw him. Now maybe they saw his faith through his physical troubles or whatever troubles he may have had. Or maybe they looked at Enosh and said, man, that guy has gone through a lot, and we are frail as people. And maybe the Holy Spirit around them began to work to instigate them to look to God. That God instigated, look to me. He initiated that. And as they look to him, because they look at the frailty of mankind, that reflects who they are. They're frail. They're weak. They're destined to eternal separation from God without faith in God. And you're thinking about, well, is that, you know, we talked about the first, the good seed and the bad seed being the first example of salvation and condemnation or sin at the door. And you're thinking, well, you know, that may or may not be, but I think this, what the scripture says, God desires that none should perish, no, not one. It began at the beginning, continues today, and will continue to be. And so they saw the weakness of Enosh, and so because of the witness of the life of Enosh, men began to call upon the name of the Lord, for they saw their weaknesses. That's what happens with you and I. God has to show you and I that we are in a sinful state. God has to show us that we need a Savior. And as human beings, we don't like to think, well, our pride gets in the way. I don't need nobody. I don't need to have anything dealt with here. I don't want to look at this. But sometimes God will look at us. Oh, God sees us all the time. But in looking at us, He'll reveal to us who we are, what we've done, that we have sinned, and that weight is there for one purpose, to show us that He loves us and provided a way of forgiveness and salvation through faith in the Messiah, the Holy One to come, or in Jesus Christ, His Son, both one and the same. Isn't that great? Yeah. I think it's marvelous. I think it's marvelous. So since men began to worship God, not only in private and amongst their families, but now in public and solemn assemblies. God has kept the work of His honor, His glory, His worship from the beginning of man to today and forever. But the good seed are those who follow Jesus, God, the Holy One, the Messiah, the Promised One. And the bad seed, whether we accept it or not, are those that reject the truth of our relationship with God not being secure through faith in Christ. So, when the evil of the world crowds in, it's difficult to stand publicly for God. Do you assume or do you think that in the days that these men called upon the Lord, that that was a rarity? Otherwise, the distinction would not have been made. And do you think that without calling upon God or having a right relationship with God, that the world was peachy? No way, as a southern phrase might say. The world was ugly, like it is today. And they saw the weakness of mankind. They saw the weakness of Noah, Enosh. And they were compelled by the Holy Spirit to turn to Him. But God, by doing so, let me reread that. When the evil of the world crowds in, it's difficult to stand publicly for God, then and now. But by doing so, we involve ourselves in propagating that good seed of Jesus. You and I, as believers in Christ, are the good seed. You and I are the ones that Jesus tossed and sowed in the world. You and I are that seed that has the potential through faith and obedience and living for Jesus that God will use to produce fruit that honors and glorifies Him, that produces more seed that falls down to the ground more, that we see more lives touched, that we see more lives changed, and that the seed of their life dies, that they die, that their life as they die to Christ and live for Him, die to themselves and live for Him, And that witness stands true. And it affects other people. You know, I was reading in some biographies, and we're almost done here. We're reading in some biographies, and one of them was that in China, that there was this missionary couple there 40 years. They had literally, in 40 years' time, five or less people that received Christ as their Savior. Can you imagine serving 40 years? What about Noah? He preached 120 years. And the only converts he saw was his sons and wives. And so the point is that seed being planted, like those missionaries in China that only won five. Today there's hundreds of thousands in China underground. We know of other missionary stories where the fruit was very difficult to bring forward as God worked through our lives. But the reality is that the outcome of it was great fruit. And so you and I have to remember, my point here is that if you and I, which we are as believers in Christ, are the good seed, God has planted us where He wants us to be, and He wants us to grow in Him, that we affect those around us, that it'll produce more good seed, and multiply and multiply and multiply, and we don't always see the outcome of our faith. When we left our church in Merced, my first church that I pastored, My boot camp church is what I called it. And so when I left there, it was interesting as we're loading up the U-Haul truck in front of our house. People were coming by to talk to us, to share what God had done in our lives to God's glory through our ministry. People that I would never, ever have dreamt that they were touched by God. Never. Blew my mind. You're coming to tell us that? You've got to be kidding. And so we don't know how our faithfulness reaches people because God uses our faithfulness for Him. But it takes courage to stand for Christ. And that comes from a clear conscience with God. The book of Proverbs tells us that if we have a good conscience, paraphrasing, with God, that we stand like lions in the street, bold and courageous. But if we don't have a good conscience before God, we run in fear. And God calls us to stand for Christ and to have that courage. And that comes from that clear conscience with God. But we cannot stand bold without a bold, with a bold confidence, without a bold confidence in a right relationship in Him. I can't and you can't stand for Christ and proclaim the things that God wants us to proclaim with absolute authority in Him, absolute confidence, if your heart and my heart is not where it should be with God. And that's an ongoing day-by-day process. Let's remember what Jesus challenged us to be like in John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so I have to ask you and myself, what kind of seed, lowercase evil seed, large case S, good seed, are you and I? A daily process. But we are that seed. Because we've given our lives to the Lord and seek Him. So be strong, be courageous, and be confident in your stand in Christ to stand for Him in the world. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I personally want to thank you for some new insights to your word. The example of salvation and being lost with Cain and Abel. The example of that being the beginning of the seed of good and evil that influenced people around them from then till now and forever. I thank you, Father, for the insight that you have revealed that the corporate worship had to start somewhere. And I believe it was then when men began to call upon the Lord. And that's the work of you. For we don't look to you first. You look upon us first and work around us and compel us to look to you. So I thank you, Father, for your mighty hand. I thank you, Father, for your tremendous love for all people. Your desire that none should perish, no, not one. And I ask, Father, please, that you help us. That as we have been planted by you as good seed, that we will see you propagate your good work through us and produce much more good seed for your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.